In our preaching text today on this Trinity Sunday is Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the course of broadcasting our radio programs, I have come to know many of our listeners over the years. They run a broad gamut of kinds of people, including some very congenial heretics. One gentleman in particular listens regularly. He gives me positive feedback if I'm even vaguely critical of the LDS Church, for example, from which he came out as a young man. But as our brother Mike Gilliar is tireless in pointing out, if a disillusioned Mormon has nothing to come into when he comes out of Mormonism, he's just as lost as when he was in the Mormon church. He needs to have Christ and salvation by grace brought to him as the only alternative to his lost condition. One of the indications of my friend's lost condition is his rebuke of any teaching on the Trinity that I give. He employs all the classic arguments against the doctrine of the Trinity. I won't go through all of them here today. Next year, I think maybe I'll just give some of the answers to all of the complaints and all of the arguments against the Trinity. But all of them eventually lead then to spiritual dead ends and the reduction of biblical Christianity to just another kind of paganism. A great insight by Athanasius that indeed if we followed Arianism, if we followed the Bishop Arius, we would just be reduced to another kind of run-of-the-mill paganism. In the end, we must assert this every year. In the end, only the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, as articulated by the great creeds and councils of the church, accounts for all of the evidence for God in the Bible. But this is of no account to my listening friend. All of the great hearts and minds of the church who have wrestled with this doctrine over the centuries, they're of no authority to him. All the great councils and creeds of the church are of no authority to him. But most of all, the authority of the scriptures and of our Lord himself are ultimately of no authority to him. And this is most forcefully brought home to us today in our text. All authority, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, here within what we now receive as our baptismal formula is set the beautiful doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Let us make a few observations on it here today, as the church has done over the centuries, to indeed underscore the beauty and necessity of this doctrine of the Holy Trinity. 3 points to make. There's no mystery there, right? 3 points to make on the Holy Trinity. From verse 19a, formula. The Holy Trinity makes disciples of all nations. The Father ordaining and electing them. The Holy Trinity makes disciples of all nations, the Father ordaining and electing them. While our title today is formula, it should never be formulaic. That is, empty words pronounced in a superstitious way over our children at their baptisms. Jesus here means to indicate, in part, the operative persons of the Godhead who are accomplishing the making of disciples in all nations. In all nations to which Christ's power comes. Disciples are not made by papal decree. Disciples are not made by revival meetings on hot summer Sunday evenings. I have many fond memories of revival meetings on hot summer Sunday evenings. Debbie's little Baptist church in which she grew up in Western Michigan, when we were dating, had many revival meetings on hot summer Sunday. So I have very fond memories of those days. But it's not those that make disciples. Disciples are not made by a pastor's discipleship course completed in 12 weeks, then given a certificate of discipleship. That doesn't make you a disciple. And disciples are not made of the nations either, by the United Nations or by the computer giant Huawei out of China, right? No. Disciples in all nations are made by the Holy Trinity. Christ disciples transcend all national boundaries and citizenships, as we saw last week. The only answer to a troubled world. And this is made certain to our knowledge because we are baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. That little phrase, in the name of. We may pass over quickly, but it means more than just carrying a brand name now. After being baptized, more than a brand name. Rather, it indicates under whose authority one now comes and who has labored to make it so in the name of. When the Pilgrims established Plymouth Colony in the early 19th or the early 17th century, they did it in the name of King James and Jesus Christ. That is, under the earthly authority of King James, the heavenly authority of Christ, and whose subjects, both the crown and the citizens, work to be made so. One of the prime directives of every good and conscientious king is to make his subjects, labor to make his subjects, good citizens of his kingdom. And when they are thus shaped and formed, they are in his name. Consequently, when we are inaugurated into the church by the Holy Spirit in baptism, as we saw last week, right? The Holy Spirit inaugurates a believer, a disciple, into the life of the church in baptism. We become the subjects of the one named and confess that he has made us so. In baptism, we confess that it is God, the Holy Trinity, which has made us disciples. It's part of our confession in baptism. The Holy Trinity has made us disciples. And each person of the Trinitarian Godhead plays a role. Of one substance, each of the persons. Thus we have one God in three persons. Each person of the Trinitarian Godhead plays a role. That's why we are baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. And it is of the Father to choose and ordain disciples for the kingdom. Every plant that my Father, my Heavenly Father, has not planted will be rooted up. That is, the Father plants. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, Jesus says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, a kingdom prepared, disciples prepared, called, elected, ordained for from before the foundation of the world. It is of the Father to do this. And Christ, in John, in speaking of the sheep of his pasture, he says, "My Father who has given them to me," that is the sheep of his pasture. What a beautiful chapter John 10 is, isn't it? "My Father who has given them to me, my sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." A beautiful assurance of your security in the living Christ. And so Jesus thus speaks lovingly, affectionately about the Father's choice of his own. And Paul puts it this way in terms of predestination by the Father as well. Predestination by the Father. Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is also reassuring to the saints, to know that indeed we don't get dropped along the way. Oh, whatever happened to Stuart? Did anybody see Stuart on the way to the heavenly city? John, how about John? What happened to Todd, right? No, there's none of this. We are predestined from before the foundation of the world. And God assures indeed that if we are predestined, we will be called for certain. We will be justified and glorified. That's called the Ordo Salutis, by the way, if you want another big Latin term. But the order of salvation, we are brought into the fold. We are called. We are elected by God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us." The Father chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, that is the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, not ours, but his, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It is grace indeed by which we are saved. The love and grace of God the Father in predestinating us in Jesus Christ then laboring to save us. So, as a baptized son or daughter of the Father, you may rest in the certainty that you are a disciple of Christ's, not on the basis of some human criteria, a papal decree, a decision you made at a revival meeting, or a certificate that you were issued after a course that you may lose along the way, or maybe doubt your decision from earlier. No, you know you are certain that you are his because he has predestined you. You are a disciple based upon being loved and known before the foundation of the world. That's foreknowledge. And thus predestined to be his, and no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. Planning. Not all of our children were planned. But once we knew that God had planned them and sent them to us, we quickly got on board and planned to love and to raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord, as all loving parents do. It is in the nature of fathers to plan and ordain on behalf of their children. Any father worth his salt knows this, and he does this to the best of his ability. And we are but weak and frail models of what our heavenly Father is. No one ordains and predestines on behalf of his children like God the Father. What a blessed assurance this is for the child of God. So we know that we are in the name of the Father for these reasons. That is, He has loved us even before making us. And He has predestined us for good things. That is, His glory and our good and salvation. We are baptized in the name of the Father. And then secondly, as well, formula. Formula, but not formulaic. The Holy Trinity makes disciples of all nations. The Son saving and mediating on their behalf. Verse 19b. It is the Holy Trinity that makes disciples of all nations. The Son saving and mediating on their behalf. Every person of the Trinity has his role. We are baptized into the name of the Son because He makes us sons of His Father. Indeed, if it is of the nature of the Father to elect and to send, then it is the nature of the Son to be sent on behalf of the Father. Jesus told His disciples, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Belief in the Son brings life from the Father. Jesus truly declared, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." No one brings home this theme of Jesus being sent by the Father like the Gospel of John. Jesus declares in John chapter 6, "We will be raised because He was sent," right? "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up at the last day." And it is Christ's work that has made us disciples. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." Crucial to making us disciples. Propitiation for our sins. Christ's life, slain at the cross, satisfied God's wrath, so that His wrath is no longer poured out on us who believe in Him. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is a work of Christ that we receive by faith. Nothing you can do. There's no mountain you can climb. There's no river you can cross. There's no dragon you can slay to earn this salvation. You must receive it by faith. And now that price has been paid for our sins, He is also our mediator between us and the Father. We read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus." And as a corollary to our text in Matthew, John also records that just as the Father sent the Son, so the Son now sends us. He's made us disciples, and now He sends us. He prays in His high priestly prayer. He says, "As You sent Me," in speaking to His Father, "as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Made them disciples and sent them into the world to make other disciples. And as Revelation 2 also has been demonstrating so clearly to us, God not only disciples us as individuals, but as nations. He doesn't say, "Go make individuals." He says, "Go make disciples of the nations." In Revelation 5, remember, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. Remember, that's the labor that Christ underwent on our behalf to purchase us, to purchase a people for himself. By your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. The nations. Make disciples of the nations. And you will reign. He makes disciples of the nations precisely because they are his to inherit. We saw this in the breaking of the seals, the scroll, right? His inheritance in that scroll. Arise, O God, Psalm 82, verse 8 says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. The Father says as much in Psalm chapter 2. He declares, and he's speaking to his Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Most oft quoted psalm in all the scriptures. Psalm 2. And because we are sons of God now and heirs with him now, co-heirs with Christ, we share in the inheritance of the nations. Psalm 111:6 says, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. And he has already begun to reign among the nations. The 24 elders exclaim in chapter 11, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Already at the ascension of Christ, he has begun to reign over the nations. So this is a component of discipleship that we need to regain and recapture. It has been known in history previously, lost to us in our day. Separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Right? He rules over the nations, over this nation as well. Self-consciously making disciples of nations as well as individuals needs to be recaptured. And as we do so, we will be far more effective in our great commission of making disciples of all nations. One of my favorite examples, luminous in church history, and we'll have to, maybe after we get done with Revelation on Wednesday night, return to our church history course, and that needs to be retaught again. For example, one of my favorite examples, Charlemagne, AD 742 to 814, was a Christian prince who had a vision for making of the pagan nations of Europe disciples. And he went a long way towards doing so. In fact, he is called the father of Christendom. Christendom. We've lost the sense for that word too. Christendom. The idea that a nation's religion and culture and politics can be Christian in its nature and character. The poet T.S. Eliot, nobody reads him much anymore. He was popular in the 50s and 60s when I was in college, but he said in 1945, the dominant feature in creating a common culture between peoples is religion. I am talking about the common tradition of Christianity, which has made Europe what it is. It is in Christianity that our arts have developed, that the laws of Europe until recently have been rooted. Even then they were starting to decay and fray, right? He goes on to say, it is against the background of Christianity that all our thought has significance. T.S. Eliot was a thinking man. It is against the background of Christianity that all our thought has significance. We've lost this in terms of making disciples of the nations. In that regard, we have half a gospel if we do not bring indeed all of the nations into discipleship. Only as we begin to self-consciously disciple nations as well as individuals will we recapture the full scope and power of the Great Commission. The nations are indeed Christ's inheritance, and we are his disciples unto them. And we have power to accomplish this feat. Brings us to point three. Formula. We indeed have a rich and beautiful baptismal formula that I hope never becomes formulaic. The Holy Trinity makes disciples of all nations. The Holy Spirit securing and incorporating them. Verse 19c. We are baptized into the name of the Spirit because it is his presence that enables us to do this very thing, that is, make disciples of the nations. Jesus counseled patience after commissioning the disciples. He says in the closing chapter of Luke, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." At his ascension, he promised the person and power of the third person of the Trinity in order to have ability to make disciples of the nations. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's still going on. Used to be this very spot of ground that I'm standing on was the ends of the earth, right? Idaho. We moved out here in 1994 and my landlord said, "Idaho, is that where they grow all that corn?" Idaho, Iowa, right? Confused all the time. The ends of the earth. Well, we're here. The entire book of Acts is largely a chronicle of what Jesus continued to do and teach. Even as Luke's introduced in Acts, right, he says, Luke's gospel dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Only now, in the book of Acts, with that added dimension of the Holy Spirit, invisibly working within the hearts of peoples of all nations to convert them and make of them disciples. We saw that last week with the inclusion of the undeniable inclusion of the Gentiles into the church, that not even those stubborn Jewish legalists could deny. Well, did that chronicle end in Acts 28, where the Apostle Paul arrives at the gates of Rome? Of course, it does not, does it? Luke concludes Acts inconclusively, deliberately leaving it open-ended, not only as to Paul's trial and conviction or exoneration. We don't know that, right, do we? Luke does not tell us that. But also open-ended, if you will, deliberately inconclusive, because the Holy Spirit's labor is to the ends of the earth. In us, the Holy Spirit labors to free us from the bondage to sin. The law of the Spirit of life, Paul says, sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Those of you that have come to Christ later in life, perhaps you know of the liberty from bondage to sin. Like someone who has been perhaps raised in a Christian home may never know. And those of you raised in a Christian home, be glad that you don't know of the slavery of sin and death. Those of you who have been under it, know the liberty and freedom that you now have in Christ. In the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we have the certainty of the resurrection too. Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Our friend Gary Pritchett knew this to his toenails. He always loved Resurrection Sunday and was delighted to be here, and said he would do a cartwheel if he wasn't afraid of breaking his leg on Resurrection Sunday. He would he pulled a muscle once in the park when he thought he would be running and catching frisbees with us when he was about my age, when he was here, right? And otherwise, he looked forward to, and we look forward now with him, to the resurrection of his mortal body. The Holy Spirit also labors to lead us and bring the assurance of our adoption as sons of God. Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is also another close assurance of your being a child of God, of your having been chosen by him, predestined by him, is that fellowship of the Spirit with your spirit that you are assuring you that you indeed are a child of God. And as disciples, the Holy Spirit helps us in our frail and feeble walk. I've appreciated this over the years. The Holy Spirit helps us in our frail and feeble walk. Do not be discouraged. Do not be crushed. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ever been in that place, huh? Groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is there to translate those groanings to the Father. So behold the work of the Holy Trinity in discipling the nations, discipling you personally and discipling the nations. Do not be shy. Do not be wilting lilies. Rather be bold as lions. Righteous are as bold as a lion. You have Christ in you and with you by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, who witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God our Father. And he has promised thus to be with us as we take possession of the nations, as we disciple the nations. He'll be with us and all of our progeny hence in the future, as the Friedels send out Simeon and Wesley and their other sons in the army of the Lord, as we have our kids, as the Shelleys look forward to doing with their kids in days to come as well. Because we have seen that he has been with our forefathers. We're here standing on this formerly windswept plain where the name of Jesus had never been heard. He has been with our forefathers. He is with us as we take possession of the nations, as we disciple the nations. And he will be with our children as they do the same. He has promised thus to be with us to the end of the age, and yea, to the ends of the earth. Let us now come to that place then where we find further grace to sustain us in our work, taking possession of the nations, discipling the nations, finding grace in the body and blood of the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.